Good morning again. Hey, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. Have you heard that saying before? I think it's very apropos during this season of our lives. We keep going back into lockdowns and doing things the same ways and everything. And I hope that you're figuring out new ways to enjoy lockdown. You know the history. You know how to do it. It's now routine. We just flip a switch and we're doing it again. But hopefully we're learning from the history, and each time we're able to do it a little bit better. I don't know about you, but I've made a few mistakes in my life, and sometimes I can feel a bit like this, that it could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. Anyone feel like that? I hope that's not you today, but if it is, you've come to the right place. We're going to learn a little bit about that today and how we can learn from our past mistakes. We are in a series called Resilience, and of course, Mr. Armstrong needs to make his cameo appearance for the day because we're talking about bouncing back from hardship. And once again, we get to practically apply this every week right now as things keep changing and we have to bounce and pivot and all those wonderful things. Hey, our curriculum for this study is the book of Acts, which is a book in our New Testament of our Bible. It's written by a guy called Luke, who was a very educated man. He was actually a doctor, and he wrote down a history of the early church. And that history of the early church shows us that they were a resilient people. So we thought, hey, we need to be resilient people. Let's tap into what they did and see what principles we can learn. If you missed any of those messages, you can go watch those on our YouTube channel, Facebook, all over the place, our website, very soon in our WBC app. It's where you'll be able to do all of life in the app, really. Yeah, so get ready for that. It's coming in just a couple of weeks. Today, as we continue, we're going to see a group of people who weren't resilient because they weren't that great at learning from their past. And to set the stage, of course, I need some help. So questions with Dr. Phil.
All right, so
the text for today is found in Acts chapter 6, verse 19.
Welcome back to Dr. Phil, everyone. Let's go. Hats on.
Now, the brain's warm.
Phil, what's the longest sermon ever preached in the world, do you reckon?
Well, in the Guinness Book of Records, if memory serves me right, there was a person who preached for a number of days.
Yes, he did.
He started in Genesis and he worked through the Bible.
Well, the actual current record was set in 2019, and it's a record of 53 hours and 18 minutes. The guy preached through 40 of his sermons, used 600 PowerPoint slides, and it was all to raise money.
I bet he didn't get much. In our congregation here, the way to raise money would be, how much will you pay for me not to preach?
Get him off! Get him off! Acts chapter 7 brings us to the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts, done by one of the Magnificent Seven.
Stephen.
Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, stands up before the Sanhedrin and begins to preach. My question, Phil, is what is the point of a sermon in your mind?
Well, a sermon ultimately is supposed to achieve a reaction from people. Is meant to inform the mind, the heart, and core, and the spirit, and to put the person in touch with something that God wants to say to them.
Why did Stephen have a platform at this point? Why did they even listen to
him? Well, see, in Acts chapter 6, remember we saw that because of the issue of, the division of food aid, it wasn't working out, so they appointed seven men, one of whom is Stephen. The rest of Acts chapter 6 deals with Stephen going around witnessing to Jesus in a synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freedmen, which probably refers to people who may have been slaves to the Romans and have been set free and have come back to Jerusalem. They've established the synagogue.
Sounds like a really good indie pop band though, doesn't it?
Forget Compliments of Gus, you can start a new one. The Synagogue of the Freedmen.
We are the freedmen! We are the freedmen!
It tells us that God is working through him. Not only did God do signs and wonders through the apostles, but he's also doing it through
The non-apostles.
Yeah. One of the Magnificent Seven.
Correct. He's speaking about Jesus, but in the process of speaking about Jesus, I think he's speaking about Jesus being the fulfillment of the law mm-hmm. and the prophets. All of that creates a whole level of angst in the synagogue. They accuse him of being speaking against Moses and the temple. And he is actually, obviously, he knows what Jesus said about destroy this temple and I will rebuild it, because they quote him as saying, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, change the customs that Moses gave.
Wow.
Right?
Stephen, one of the Magnificent Seven, gets accused of
blasphemy, really.
Blasphemy. Now he stands up, and the scripture records this as Stephen's sermon. How was it actually presented?
Well, it really should be thought of as his defense, right?
Right.
What Stephen has been accused of has been attacking Moses in the temple. And as he speaks through what he's saying, mm-hmm. right, he's actually showing that he is not actually attacking Moses in the temple.
And now he's coming to a defense. And isn't a great sermon a great defense of the gospel?
It is. Stephen has come to understand that the sacrifice of Jesus makes all other sacrifices redundant. So in that sense, there's no need for a temple.
So Stephen comes in, preaches a sermon, makes all of their jobs redundant, and this is all to prove that God is with us
everywhere, always, through the person of Jesus.
Thank you so much, Dr. Phil and Pastor Justin. I think Pastor Justin has a little bit to do with how wise Dr. Phil becomes in those settings. But hey, for our next giving campaign, which will be coming to your local home very soon, I'm sure, we will be auctioning off the sermon links. And the way this auction will work is you actually have to give the money whether you win or not. But the one that gives the most money sets the length of the sermon, okay? I reckon I could give that Guinness Book of World Records thing a go. 50 hours and 18 minutes, something like that. I'm thinking $100, please. We got to start the bidding way higher than that, Church Simon. Right. Hey, anyway, let's get back into the message here. What we have in Acts 7 is known as an apologetic. And apologetic comes from the Greek word apologia, which it means a speech in defense of something. And that's what we see here in Stephen's sermon, in Stephen's talk. The church is breaking away from the old customs and traditions and rituals of Judaism. We learned that a bit last week. And this is becoming a problem because it is threatening their traditions. It's threatening their commitment to the law and to temple practices. Now, Stephen is running around doing some miracles and things and signs and wonders, which, by the way, up to now, that's been just Jesus and then the apostles. Now it's overflowed onto Stephen. And some of the Jewish men decided they wanted to take Stephen on in a debate, and they lost. And of course, that frustrated them. So we see what they did. In verse 11, it says, so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high councils. So we see this group of accusers were actually the leaders, right? The men who lost the debates went to the leaders and asked them, hey, can you do something here about this? So they persuaded some people to lie. They plotted. They did that in secret behind the scenes. And it shows the character of the people making the accusations, these lying witnesses. It says in verse 13, the lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. And there's that really, really awful six-letter word there in that verse, change. That's the problem. These guys certainly were not Baptist by any stretch. Change? You got to be kidding me. So the accusation they levied against Stephen, they said, the Jewish men that went and told the leaders said, hey, or told the guys they wanted to hire to lie about it, said, hey, he's been blaspheming against God and against the law, against the temple and Moses. And then when they actually formally addressed it and gave the accusation to the leaders, when they arrested Stephen, put him on trial, the witnesses said, he's speaking out against the law and against the temple. That was their emphasis. It wasn't even God and Moses, because that accusation was speaking against their history. It was speaking against the law and the temple. And to them, the law and the temple were the embodiment of God and Moses. They were so committed to their rules and to their building that they had forgotten the God of the building. Acts chapter 7 and verse 1 then says, "Then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these accusations true? Is this true, Stephen?' And he gave an answer, and the answer is the next 50-something verses. In verse 2, it says, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran.'" So he begins his defense by taking them back to their heritage. And he starts out by saying, "Brothers." That's very key here. Stephen is identifying with them. "I'm one of you. We are the same. We have the same heritage." And he even calls them fathers. He is respecting their religious authority, their authority within Judaism. So Stephen approaches this not with contempt, but with respect. And he tries to make that connection with his audience. He knew who he was speaking to and what he would need to say in order to get them on board. So he starts and he mentions God. He says, "Our glorious God." That phrase means God is almighty. He's holy. He's sovereign. That's what our glorious God means. And he said, he's the God of Abraham. Abraham is our ancestor, Stephen says. Abraham is the father of our faith. All right, he's connecting right where they're at. They can't argue with anything he's saying right now. They actually approve of what Stephen is saying right now. He's saying, God is where it all begins. He called Abraham and gave Abraham a promise that he was going to make him a great nation. And if you read the whole text, and by the way, you need to read chapter 7 about 48 times yourself. We're not going to hit every verse today because you don't want me preaching the 50-hour sermon right now. He told Abraham that they would be sold as, or they would be in slavery in Egypt. And the key point that he's making through all this, by going back to Abraham, remember, they're really concerned about the law and the temple. And Stephen's saying, God was at work before there was a law and before there was a temple. That's the God that we serve. His affirmation of that covenant relationship between God and Abraham would have been a plea of not guilty to the accusation that he was blaspheming God. He then moves on to trace Israel's history through chapter 7, and we need to understand the importance of the movement of the story. Stephen is pointing out here that history revealed that God's plan is progressive. God's plan has movement. God's plan is progressing. Now, before you start writing in the comments that God doesn't change, God doesn't change. You're right. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is his character, and that is not negotiable. But his plan has movement. He does not change, but things change. Look at the progressive movement of God's plan through chapter 7. We're going to identify some of these through this message, but he made a promise to Abraham, and then he moved Joseph and Israel to the land of Egypt, to slavery. And then he uses Moses to deliver them out of Egypt, and then he gave the law through Moses. You see all these changes, right, that are going on? Then there was the building of the tabernacle as they wandered through the desert. And then in the end, they built the temple. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. See, the core problem for the Jewish leaders is this very thing, that word change. They could not deal with the fact that God's plan involved change for the way they thought, for the way they approached life. See, they accepted their present as the end game. God had given them, set them up as a nation, and they had a temple. They thought, woohoo, we have arrived. We are a nation under God Almighty. We are his chosen people. All of that's true, but they thought that was it. They thought that is where it stopped. What they didn't consider was the fact that today's present becomes tomorrow's past. Yeah, let that sink in for just a moment. Today's present becomes tomorrow's past. Wherever you're at today, tomorrow, that will be where you were in the past. Back to the story in verse 9. It says, these patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. See, Stephen is making it clear to his accusers and to the Jewish council there that the patriarchs were the ones guilty of opposing God and his purpose. It says they were jealous and they sold him as a slave. But in every situation, through Joseph's life, and you can go back and read this in the book of Genesis, God was with Joseph. God protected Joseph. God elevated Joseph even to the 2IC role just under Pharaoh in Egypt. The nation's rebellion against God didn't start with Stephen. It started with the patriarchs that these Jewish leaders held in high esteem. And now these guys are doing the very same thing. Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. Verse 11, continuing the story of Joseph, says, a famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was a great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons, our ancestors, to buy some. The second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. You see the changing. You see the nation of Israel now coming to Egypt to buy food. And it's a beautiful picture that we see in Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. If we look at Jesus and Joseph, they were both sold out of envy. If we look at Jesus and Joseph, they were both condemned by the testimony of false witnesses. Jesus was condemned by the false witnesses that were hired at his trial, and Joseph was in prison because of the false accusations of Potiphar's wife. God freed Jesus from the prison of death and then exalted him to the right hand of the Father. He freed Joseph from prison in Egypt and exalted him to a high position. And as Joseph was able to deliver his sinful brothers by meeting their material needs from physical death, he delivered them from physical death, Jesus delivers his brothers from spiritual death. I found it very fascinating in going through this passage that it's interesting that the second time the brothers came is when they recognized Joseph, when Joseph revealed himself to them, just as Jesus will reveal himself the second time. He'll be accepted the second time. Stephen continues the story now as he brings up Moses, and we're going to see a similar response by the nation of Israel. And what we're learning in that response is that history revealed that their past rejections. History revealed their past rejections. So who is Moses? Well, the nation of Israel were now slaves in Egypt, and a new Pharaoh was in power. There was a new king, a new ruler, and several hundred years had passed, and now Joseph was forgotten. He was a thing of the past. And the nation of Israel inside of Egypt was growing. They were having babies, and they were growing, and there was a couple of million people now. And Pharaoh got concerned, so he made a law that all new Hebrew baby boys must be killed. So that's the scene where Moses comes in. At verse 20, it says, at that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. One day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. So Moses is born and God protected him. He was raised as Pharaoh's daughter. And if you want to hear more about this, you go back and do the series or binge watch the series that we did last year on Get Us Out of Here. We talk about this whole story of Moses and his upbringing. But essentially, when he was 40 years old, he knew he was an Israelite and he went to rescue his people. He went to rescue his brothers from the slavery they were in, and he was rejected. So he then goes out from Egypt into the wilderness, 40 years a refugee, and then we have the burning bush moment, the burning bush where God spoke to him, and he said, I've heard the cries of my people, I've heard their groans, I've seen their pain, and I'm sending you to deliver them out of Egypt. So verse 35, it says, through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. The first time Moses tried to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Egyptians, he was rejected. When Moses returned the second time, they followed him. That's a constant pattern in Israel's history. Not learning from the past. Rejecting the deliverers that God sends them. This is Stephen's message. In the past, this is what's happened. You keep rejecting the deliverers that God is sending you. Now, remember, one of the accusations is that Stephen was speaking out against the law. And in response to that, you can go and read verses 38 to 42 on your own. But the synopsis is, he acknowledged where the law came from. God gave the law to Moses. Okay, Moses is on Mount Sinai, and he comes down from the mountain, and the leaders rejected the law. Okay, Stephen's being accused of speaking out against the law. Well, when the law came on the scene, the leaders rejected it. In fact, while the law was being given to Moses, they decided that they were going to build a calf, make a golden calf, and then they were going to worship that and let that calf be their God. Who is speaking out against the law? Who is rejecting the law? That's what Stephen's message is. Your ancestors, my ancestors, the ones that you hold in high esteem, they are the ones who have blasphemed God and rejected the law. Then finally, he answers the charge against him regarding the temple. In verse 44, he says, our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. It was constructed according to the plan God had shown Moses. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. So they said, Stephen, you have spoken out against the temple. That whole change thing, that the Messiah is going to destroy the temple and raise it back up. They started with a tabernacle in the wilderness that God told Moses how to build. He instructed him. It was a temporary dwelling. That's very, very, very important. And then the temple was actually David's idea. God never asked Israel to build them a temple, build him a temple. David built the temple. God approved of it. He said, okay, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead, build the temple. Solomon actually built it. And sadly, that's where things kind of fell apart. That's where the wheels came off because Israel decided we have arrived. We've got this great building. That's where God is central. He's our God and we have this temple. They had put so much emphasis on the law and on the temple. They had emphasized the rules around worship and the building to the point that they completely missed something far more important. What Moses had told them in verse 37. It says, Moses himself told the people of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. They were focused on the temple. They were focused on the law. And they missed the Messiah. History revealed a promised future. The prophet that was to come was Jesus, the Messiah. So now it's application time, and Stephen will here hit them with a very hard indictment. Verse 51, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did. And so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law. And even though you received it from the hands of angels. He says, guys, all this history I just gave you, you didn't learn from the past. You are the ones that are guilty. It's not me. I'm not speaking against the law in the temple and blaspheming God and Moses. You are doing that very thing. He says, you're stubborn and rebellious. They were outwardly religious, but inwardly they were wicked. They resisted the Spirit. They killed Jesus just as their fathers had killed the prophets. The Savior they waited for so long arrived and they killed him. But even after killing him. In this moment, they're being given the opportunity to accept him. It says, must you forever? That means, do you have to keep doing this? Can you not change your mind? Change your mind about Jesus. Summing up Stephen's message, so he connected with his audience and he revealed that they had rejected their own spiritual heritage through Abraham, pre-law. He used the history to show them that God's plan was progressive and to remind them of their past rejection of God and his deliverers. And then finally, they rejected Jesus, the Messiah, just as they had rejected Joseph and Moses, who were types of Christ. So what do we do with all this? What does this mean for you and for me? That's a great message Stephen preached to the Jews, the Jewish leaders of the day. But what does that mean for us? We can learn some things from Stephen. First of all, Stephen was very ready to give an answer. Are you? Stephen, in that very moment, right on the spot, gave his defense. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Do you know what you believe, and more importantly, why you believe it? Could you help others find the hope that you have in Jesus? If you aren't able to do that, let me encourage you to get some help, to equip yourself to be able to do that. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe today you're watching this and you've seen through this history lesson, the history of the past rejections and God's progressive plan, you've realized for the first time, hey, Jesus, this is real. He was really sent from God and to be the Savior of the world. He was rejected and he died for the sins of the whole world. Maybe you're just realizing that today through this history lesson. He came so that you could have hope for eternity. And maybe today you need to simply surrender to that, to give a simple prayer, something like this: Jesus, I give you my life. Maybe that's you today. For the first time, you realized it. We can also learn from Stephen today that God's plan transcends time. You know, he's got a plan for your life and it's progressive. Who you are today is not who you were 5 years ago. And by God's grace, hopefully, who you are 5 years from now will not be who you are today. God's plan is progressive in your life. If you don't like where you're at in the moment, don't look at just the moment. Realize God's got a plan. And he's playing it out. It's still yet to be finished. It's still to be played out. We've seen God's progressive plan here at WBC over the last 50 years, 50 years of rich history, but each of those years has been different than the previous one. And friends, if you've been around for a while, you know that the WBC of today is not the WBC of 5 years ago, right? And by God's grace, my prayer is that 5 years from now, the WBC of today won't be the same 5 years from now because God has a progressive plan that is working out. We actually celebrated that today right here. We see it unfolding before our eyes with the additions of Pastor Inoki and Pastor Deanna. Love God's progressive plan. We also can learn we have past failures just like the leaders of Israel. If you haven't failed ever in life, it means you haven't tried anything, okay? So start trying something. But the question isn't, have we failed? It's, what have we learned from our failures? When we make mistakes, are we making the same ones over and over and over and over again because we don't learn from our mistakes? When we look at the past, we need to understand that it's not always what we remember, good or bad, but it can affect our future. See, we can prepare now for the future because the present is a product of the past, and tomorrow the present will be the past. And very often, more often than not, the past and the present are predictors of the future. Look at where you're at now in life. It's a product of your past. Your future will be a product of today and tomorrow and the next day. If you look at it and you don't like what it's predicting, you can change it. The only thing that interrupts that is a circuit breaker. We've heard about circuit breakers a lot because we got to stop the direction that this thing is going. You can have a circuit breaker in your life. The only thing that changes The past predicting the future is your decisions. You can make decisions today that will change the direction. And then that decision will be part of your past, where you can say, I look back there, I made that decision and that changed the trajectory of my life. Let me encourage you to consider, you happy with your life today? It's probably gonna look the same tomorrow and in the future if you don't change it. If it's going great, keep leaning into it. Final word, resilient people embrace God's plan. It's progressive, it's changing. Embrace it, be willing to change with it. Resilient people learn from the past. Don't keep making the same mistakes again, over and over and over. Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. The definition of insanity is doing things the same way, expecting different results. Learn from the past. And then finally, prepare for the future. Maybe you need that circuit breaker moment to prepare for the future. Stephen had a lot to say. We're going to pick up the end of his story next week. Literally the end of his story. He gave his life for what he believed. What are you doing now to prepare for your future? And are you prepared to give an answer? Father, thank you so much for Stephen. Thank you for what you teach us through his sermon. Lord, thank you for your plan, which is progressive, which is unfolding continually. And Lord, help us not to be resistant to the changes that you want to make in us and around us. Help us to embrace that, Lord. Lord, you're kind in revealing the past to us. And Lord, we don't even need to just learn from our own past mistakes. We can learn from the mistakes of others whose life may have been there to be a warning. Help us to be warned. Help us to live victorious lives because we are free from the mistakes of the past. And Lord, prepare us for this future that you have for us. We are so excited because, Lord, not because we are great people and wonderful, but because you're a great God and you have a path for us. You have a direction for us. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare us for what's to come. In Jesus' name, amen.